It is a real thrill for me to introduce you our speaker tonight, Don Wilton. Don Wilton is a native of South Africa, but he's, amen, I see the South African contingency back here, and but he's been in the United States for 30 years and has been on the faculty at New Orleans Seminary and is pastor of the First Baptist Church of Spartanburg, South Carolina. Now, when he stands up, you'll get more of a tinge of a South African accent than a South Carolinian, okay? Just want to let you know on the front end on there. Don is taught evangelism and has an evangelist heart and also has a great pastor's heart. He's written numerous articles and books. He's blessed with a wonderful wife and three children. And first time I ever heard Don speak was when I became a pastor in Louisiana. I went to the evangelism conference, and he spoke, and I really believe it was shortly after you'd left the seminary to go to Spartanburg, South Carolina. And I was just blown away. I was blown away when I heard him speak. And our paths have crossed these last few years, and I've gotten to know him better and know his heart, and I couldn't wait to ask him to see if he could work this date out. He has many speaking engagements, and he checked the calendar and said, I'd be privileged to come here, and it is a thrill to have Don Wilton with us. And so let's give a great stage mount and welcome for Don Wilton. Don, come on up.
Wow. What an incredible time of worship together. It is just too marvelous for words, and I'm absolutely blessed beyond any reason right now. And I'm going to tell you that I'm the reason why God wanted me to be here. It's nothing about you, it's about me. I really believe that. I really believe the Lord Jesus wanted me to travel to Birmingham, Alabama, to come and to be at Shades tonight. To be blessed beyond reason. And I thank you so much, Brother Danny. You believe that you invited me to come because I was coming to speak, but I'm just telling you, I feel tonight as though I'm interfering with something. I just feel that. I just feel as though I've got nothing to say. Excepting one thing. I want to speak to you tonight on taking it to the next level. But I want to say to you with all the love in my heart, I'm going to be right to the point. That if there's anyone here tonight who's not prepared to take it to the next level, it's probably a good idea if you go ahead and leave. Be a good time to sneak out. Because I truly believe with all of my heart that our Savior is done playing games with us. And I believe with all my heart that He's found a group of people in a place like this who are ready to stand up and be counted. And while I was sitting there, I turned to one of my close friends who were with me tonight, and I just whispered in his ear, I said, the Lord's just changed my message. And I took my little outline on. I put it in my briefcase so I don't have any outline in front of me. In just a moment, I'm going to ask some of you if according to the Spirit of God in your own heart and life, whether you are willing to do what it takes to take it to the next level. And basically what the Lord is going to ask of you and of me tonight is, are we willing to make the commitment necessary? And are we willing to do what needs to be done in order to reach our world for the Lord Jesus Christ? Now folks, I'm going to share with you just a few words here from 2 Timothy and chapter 1. Just listen to this. Now here we find the Apostle Paul speaking to Timothy. And he gives to him a rather somewhat stark announcement. If I could put it into modern day terminology, he lays the smack down. Doesn't sound the same when I say it, but it means the same thing. I truly believe that God by His Spirit speaks to us here in 2 Timothy chapter 1. And there is a sense in which He gets into our face. And if I was preaching in my own pastoral ministry today, which I'm not doing, if I had the privilege, which I have, of doing this week by week and Sunday by Sunday and month by month, as Brother Danny does here in this congregation, I'd spend a lot of time giving you background and trying to explain to you what this means and why he says it. But right now, I don't believe the Lord wants us to do anything. He just wants to lay the smack down. This is confrontational. This is as in my face as it can possibly be. I remember 30 years ago when the Lord spoke to my heart. I'd just gotten married. I had a beautiful wife. Everything in front of me. The Lord came to me and to my wife and said, I want you to get up and I want you to go and I want you to serve me. And so we got up and we went. Yes, I'm one of those people you read about that arrived in New York City. I did. 30 years ago, I didn't know where I was going, what I was doing. My wife sold, gave away all her wedding gifts. She was a brand new bride. We arrived in New York City with two suitcases in our hand and $1,400 in our pockets. I didn't know, Brother Danny, that $1,400 back then was hardly enough to buy two Big Macs in New York City. You know, God came to Abram, Genesis chapter 12, and he said to him, Abram, I want you to get up, I want you to stand up, I want you to step out and I want you to go to a land that I will show you. Verse 4. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him. That's taking it to the next level. And here in 2 Timothy chapter 1, the word of God is abundantly clear. Paul says this, and I'm just reading to you a few excerpts. First, in verse 6, he says, therefore, Timothy, I want to remind you to keep ablaze the gift of God that is in you, because God has not given to you a spirit of timidity, a spirit of fearfulness. He looks at Timothy and he says to him, Timothy, I want you to know that when Jesus Christ comes into your heart, he gives to you a very clear-cut option. He tells you that he has given to you a spirit of power, a spirit of love, and a spirit of sound judgment. And if you don't understand what it means to be empowered by the living spirit of a holy God, you, my friend, are going to be relegated to a life of timidity. I believe there are two groups of Christians here tonight, and I say that with profoundest respect. There are fearful and timid Christians, and there are powerful, loving, self-disciplined Christians. And then he goes on and he says this very simply in verse 8. He says, so Timothy, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner. But rather, instead, share in the suffering of the gospel by relying on the power of God that is in you. He speaks about the amalgamation and the fusion that takes place between the servant of God and the Spirit of the living God. There are just three things that I want to share with you tonight very briefly, if you'll beg my pardon. About what it means to take all that God is doing for us to the next level. It's a guarantee from God's Word. I can't even begin to imagine how God has blessed Shades As I looked at these graphics here and I see that tremendous plan that you have and the vision of your church and your participation, I cannot help but be moved at the very depths of my being as each one of you welcome these dear men and ladies and their families, those who are servants of the Lord, standing up for Jesus Christ in places that some of us only dream about. But the question your pastor asked is a simple one. Are we ready to settle in and maintain and retain the maintenance status quo, or do we want to take this to the next level? Are we happy with where we are? Can God use us? And if God does use us, what does He require of us? There are three things in this passage. First of all, to take it to the next level, you must be willing to stir it up. He uses the word there to set ablaze. I love that. And that little word there, stir up, is an incredible picture that the Apostle Paul gives to his son Timothy. And he's talking about something that lies within the heart of God's servant. Because God has no giftless children. And He looks into my heart and He looks into your heart and He sees the immense potential. And He looks at each one of us and He says, I'm choosing you. I'm calling you out. I'm asking you to do what I want you to do because I've placed within your heart and within your life a giftedness that is going to bear great fruit for the kingdom of God. But in order for that to happen, you must be prepared to cultivate and to stir up the gift that is in you. If you're not willing to do that, you'll never go to the next level. You'll settle for dormancy and the status quo. You'll become old hat. You'll run out of juice and you'll never feel like getting up again in the morning. It's an active ingredient. It's tough for people like me. And for beloved pastors like Brother Danny, and for each one of you, for moms and dads and retirees, I look at our young people here today and I just love our students, man. What an incredible thing to see all the boys and girls that were here just a moment ago. Here's the Word of God looking into the heart of the man and the person of God and saying, listen, if you want to live a life of mediocrity, then make a decision that you will never stir up and cultivate the gift that God has placed into you, and I guarantee you, you will settle into a life of timidity and abject fearfulness. Have you ever met a timid Christian? I wish I had time to define timidity according to the Scriptures. Young people, do you know that the Bible tells us that if you give your heart to Jesus Christ and He comes into your heart and you fail to stir up the gift that God has placed in you, you can grow to be 65 years of age. But at the age of 65, albeit that your sins are forgiven, albeit that you're going to heaven one day, albeit that you know Jesus Christ is your Savior, at the age of 65, you will still be running around with spiritual diapers on, wetting your pants at every corner. And blowing a lot of gas. You'll have a very stinky life. You'll be one of those people, I know they're none at Shades Mountain. I know that, it's pretty evident. But you'll be one of those people all across America that sit in the pews on Sunday morning and all they do is come to church to have their diapers changed because they've never taken it to the next level. They'll grumble in business meetings. They'll groan about the music. They'll complain about this. I'll guarantee you, folks, they'll have a hissy fit that you had a New York City parade in this congregation tonight and that there were balloons and balls floating around. They'll get so sanctimonious and bent out of shape. Why? Because they've been relegated to a life of timidity. I want to declare to you tonight, my beloved friends, that there's a world out there from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the world. And if we're to reach our world for Jesus Christ, we've got to stir up the gift so that the power of God would come down upon us. And if you believe in that, say amen tonight. Woo! I want to give you just a somewhat accurate translation of this. Paul looked into the life of this young man, Timothy, and he said, Timothy, let it rumble. Stir it up. Stir it up. Number two. Timothy, you want to take it to the next level. You mustn't only stir it up, but you must stand up. He said, do not be ashamed of me. Do not be ashamed of the gospel. Stand up. You want to take it to the next level, my beloved friend, you got to stand up. Is there anybody at Shades Mountain who's got the guts to stand up for the Lord Jesus Christ? I'm going to submit to you tonight that we celebrate these brothers and sisters who come from all over the world. I tell you what they do for me as I sit there in the pew and as I watch them, as God begins to get a hold of my life. I don't believe they're perfect. They'd be the first ones to tell us that they're not perfect. But one thing I do know is they stir up something within me that says to me, Don Wilton, it's time that you stand up for the Lord Jesus Christ and be counted. I remember about 28 years ago preaching a revival in some place in Alabama between Jasper and Tri-Cities area. I don't know. It was far away from anything. I do remember it was a tiny town. It was small. That's where I first learned how to talk Alabama. One of those places where you swerve to avoid a chicken, you got to make a detour and come back. It was the Southside Baptist Church. I remember it like it was yesterday. That was when we still had revival started Sunday morning, went through the next Sunday morning. And then you got to the next Sunday morning and the church got together and said, man, God's in this place. Let's go to the next Sunday morning. And man, we were in this church. It was a long, long church. I mean, just started here. Here was the pulpit, just one straight long drink of water all the way back there. Long way back there. And I remember the pastor coming to me on Monday. He said to me, Brother Don, we got to go visit Charlie. I said, man, that'd be great. Let's go. Come on, man, bring him on. As we were getting right there near Charlie's house, he said to me, I need to just warn you about something. I said, what? He said, Charlie is a mean son of a gun. And I'm just going to tell you, he's going to bite your head off. I said, well, what's the matter with you, brother? I'm the guest around here. You go see him. You know, bring me as the guest speaker in here and get my head bit off. What's wrong with you? That's why you're the pastor of the church. You're supposed to get your head bit off. I remember going to Charlie. I remember walking up to that front door. I was just about shaking in my boots. And Brother Scotty knocked on the door, and I'm telling you, this big pet gorilla came to the door. He was the ugliest man I've ever seen in my life. I tell you, he had ears bigger than Prince Charles. He's one of those guys, when one of these tornadoes come through Alabama, I mean, he's gone, out of here. I tell you, he stood there like that. He put his hand on his hips like that. He said, ah, I wish I could talk like him, but I can't. And Scotty looked at him and said to him, this is Brother Don here, like I'm standing there like this little weasel, you know? He says, so what? Any rate, I'm cutting a long story short, folks. I've never been so scared in all my life, but I remember going into that room and sitting down, and I remember looking at big old Charlie, this big old ugly brute of a man who had a chip on his shoulder and hated everybody, and I mean, he was just mean. You could just see it. And I sat there that day, and as the pastor of that church and myself, we just shared Jesus with him. And he looked at me and he said, "What business is it of yours, preacher?" And in a broken, shaky voice, I said, "Mr. Charlie, I don't know, but I just got to beg you to give your heart to Jesus. Because he's the best friend you'll ever have." And I just began to cry out from my heart. And that man in front of us broke down, gave his life to Christ right there in that room. And on Monday night at the revival service, came and sat on the back row. And when the invitation started in that little old Alabama country Southern Baptist church, right there, before we even started the invitation, here comes Charlie and he's dragging this woman with him. And he got down to the front. He said, "I brought my woman to give her heart to Jesus too." I said to him, "Charlie, you can't do that. You can't make somebody give their heart to Jesus." And she looked over me and she said, "Brother Don, I do. I want to give my heart to Jesus." I said, "Well, then that's okay then." And on Monday night, one of the other family members, by the time we got to Wednesday or Thursday, like 10 or 11 of his family members, I mean, he had next of kin behind every bush. They were all coming to know Jesus Christ. Stand up for Jesus. Stand up. Stand up. That's what he says. Don't be ashamed of me. You want to take it to the next level? You see, folks, in the United States of America, we've got a comfortable cushion. We've got a comfortable cushion because we're Americans. I've been a U.S. citizen now for like 26 years or something. And I mean, it's just comfortable, you see, because I live in a comfortable place and I pastor a wonderful church and I speak on television all across the country and I've got a microphone that keeps wanting to pop off my face. And I've just got all this kind of stuff and I didn't even know it, but I wore a blue shirt and I knew God was in this because Brother Danny's got a blue shirt on. And I didn't know that I was supposed to do that to be a proper Christian here at Shades Mountain. And I'm telling you, I've got all this. I've got TV monitors and time clocks. And I've got an airplane waiting to take me back to Spartanburg, South Carolina. And I've got wonderful friends. And I've got all of these things. And Jesus says to me, "You've got to remove the comfortability of your cushion and stand up. Do not be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because it is the power of God unto salvation." And if you want to take it to the next level, you must not only stir it up, but you must stand up for Jesus Christ. But there's a third one. I close with this. I tell you, when I got to that point, I sat back and said, "Man, I've got it made. And I can stir it up. That's no problem to me." I mean, who are we dealing with? Lord, I've been stirring it up. Boy, I tell you, boy, I'd start puffing out my chest here. Who are you talking to, Lord? I mean, is he talking to me? Stir it up. That's what I've been doing. Lord, I've studied hard. I got 6 earned degrees. I got 2 doctorates, a PhD. You know, I was a seminary professor. Man, I've been stirring it up. I'm pastor of a wonderful church. I did CWT, Brother Danny. I bet you didn't do that. I got it all there, man, on my, you know, I've got this one and that one and this one and the next one. And I know how to say, listen, man, I preached in this. And man, I'm stirring it up. All right, let's move on to the next one. What about stand up? Well, Lord, you know, I do my best. I try to tell people about Jesus Christ. I'm involved, you know. I mean, I've walked across the street a few times. All right. If you've stirred it up and you're standing up, number 3, step out. I want you to look at something with me, folks. You see, in verse 8, he says this. Instead, in addition, most importantly, you need to become fused one, amalgamated with the suffering of Jesus Christ. That's what it means to step out. Precious friends here at Shades, I've heard more about Shades Mountain. I was on a evangelism conference just this week with Dr. Charles Carter. You might have heard of him before. My most precious man I've ever been around. I tell you, I don't know how much I could tell you how much I love Brother Danny. What a precious man. I just love him. His spirit and his warmth and his energy and his love for you and for the Lord. My middle son graduated Samford University 2 years ago. I've heard about you for years. My minister of music and his wife, man, two of my closest friends in all the world. Gay Skinner, man, her parents are here tonight. We joined at the hip. But I'm going to tell you tonight, my beloved friends, that stepping out for Jesus is the ultimate taking it to the next level. About 25 years ago, most of you know that I have a very close personal relationship with Dr. Billy Graham. I happen to be his pastor and I spend a lot of time with him. Now, 25 years ago, I was asked to go to the African nation of Mozambique. Why they asked me, I don't know, but I went over there to help prepare for some crusades. I'm going to share this with you, and I want you to listen carefully, because the Lord Jesus taught me the greatest lesson of my life about stepping out for Jesus. I flew into the city of Johannesburg in South Africa. Finally caught a plane over to Maputo, the capital city of Mozambique. Back 25 years ago, they were still getting over a terrible time of war and destruction. It was awful. When I landed there in the capital city, I was the only white man. And I was met at the airport by about 30 of the most precious African pastors I've ever been around. Their faces just radiate the love of the Lord Jesus. And for 3 or 4 weeks, I was in the country of Mozambique, preparing for coming crusades and things. And one day, in the midst of all of this stuff that was going on, a group of those pastors came to me, and they said to me, "Umfundisi." That means preacher in the Zulu language, where I grew up. "Umfundisi, we want you to come with us way up into Mozambique because we've got some people there. We want you to tell them about Jesus." In my heart now, I want you to understand, in my heart, I thought to myself, these boys obviously don't know who they're talking to. Ask me, a man of my caliber? I mean, give me a challenge, you know? Go into central Mozambique and tell a bunch of natives out there in the bush about Jesus? They obviously don't know that, you know, I've got a PhD. I mean, they just don't seem to realize that I just got back from Australia and I just preached in Europe. And come on now. I can quote John 3:6. They want me to come? Hey, so we jumped in all these vehicles. We spent 2 days trying to get to where we need to go. And that was another story. We got out in the middle of somewhere that I couldn't even begin to describe to you. And a little old African pastor met me. His name was Pastor Malungu. And he walked up to me and he said to me, "American preacher, we're so happy to see you." I said, "Thank you so much." He said, "I want you to tell my people about Jesus." And I looked around, I thought, no people. Want me to talk to the cows and the lions and the elephants? No people. He said, no, my people are coming. And there was like an amphitheater. And he had some of his men, they're big ant heaps in Africa. The ants come up from the rivers and they build these mud ant heaps that pile up sometimes as high as that. And they broke down these ant heaps and they built a little ant heap platform for me to stand on. And people began to come out of the bush. They came from this side and that side. Most of them hardly had any clothes on. The little babies had stomachs that were so bloated, their belly buttons stuck out like knots on the ends of their stomachs. I've never seen anything like that. And I stood there for I don't know how long as these people came out, hundreds upon hundreds upon hundreds upon hundreds. They just poured out, and Pastor Malungu told me some of them had walked 1, 2, 3, 5, 6, 10 days just to get there in that amphitheater in the middle of nowhere in the stinking heat and the sun of central Mozambique. I was sweating and I was so hot and I was standing, there was nothing. I looked around, there wasn't a Coke machine anywhere. I'd gotten so used to having ice in my drinks. I just wanted to have something cold to drink. There was nothing. And finally, Pastor Malungu came up to me and he said to me, American preacher, it's a good time. Start telling them about Jesus. I thought, hey, who are you talking to here, man? They put next to me two interpreters, one in Portuguese and one in Shangaan. And I began to tell them about John 3:16. And I tried to explain what love was and who God is and where He is and what He's done for us. And I had my little New Testament and I was just going, and then it would be in Portuguese and then Shangaan and then back to me in English, then Portuguese, then Shangaan. And 1 hour turned into 2 hours. I don't know, we weren't watching clocks. And during that entire time, those thousands of people sitting there, to my memory, I do not remember one single person getting up. I don't remember while I was speaking in that middle of that stinking hole of nowhere, I don't remember seeing a single person get up and say, I've got to go to the bathroom. I need to leave. I need to beat the Methodist to the restaurant because they're going to get all the white meat before I get there. I didn't see anybody, to my knowledge. And when I got through, Brother Danny, I thought to myself, this is it. Boy, I wish we had just one video camera here. And I stood up there and I said, if there's anybody in this group who would want to turn their heart and life over to this Jesus, this great King of whom I speak, Ozalapa, come on, come on, come on. Stand up, stand up, stand up. And I stepped back. I thought to myself, this is it. If somebody could just take a picture of me right now, standing about over here, over my shoulder, I could give that to Dr. Graham. They would invite me to become the next chairman of the board instead of Franklin. I thought to myself, man, that Dr. Carter's going to retire one of these days. I'm telling you, they'll call me to Shades Mountain as soon as my name's done. They don't want some sunny, funny little fella from Ruston. I mean, I had visions of grandeur, folks. I stood back. I said, I can just see it. I can go to missions conferences all across America. Can you imagine what I could put up on the screen? Me preaching in the heat of the African sun with all those savages holding my hand up. I was saying, Lord, let one of them come down and a lion pop out and suddenly bite his leg off. If I could get that into the New York Times, it'll make my career. And not one single person stood up. Not one. I stood back and I thought to myself, well, you know, obviously, I'm out of touch. I might have gone to boarding school in Zululand when I was a kid, but I've forgotten what this is. I've been in America too long. And so I kind of re-preached it. You know, I went over a few things again. And then I said, if there's anybody here who wants to give their life to Jesus, I want you to stand up. And I stood back. Brother Mike, there was no sound system. There was no music. There were no pianos. Nobody even had a guitar. I was such a Southern Baptist, folks, I knew what the problem was. We hadn't sung Just As I Am. And I know that if you don't sing Just As I Am, nobody's going to get saved. And I had this all figured out, and I was beginning to break into a panic. I was beginning to say, I'm so glad there's no camera, because this is going to embarrass me. I'm so glad nobody's watching. And all of a sudden, out the corner of my eye, I saw a bent little 80-year-old man walk over to me. He took me by the hand and he said to me, American preacher, Umfundisi. He said, do you see these scars all over my body? Do you see my ear missing? My nails are gone. I said, Yebo Baba, I see you. He said to me, I've just gotten out of prison, been there for 9 years, and they tore my nails out, and they hurt me real bad. I said, why did they do that to you? He said, oh, just because I love Jesus. Just because I love Jesus. He took me by the hand, and he said to me, American preacher, he said, do you see those men with dirty white shirts sitting on all over the place? I said, yeah, I see them. He said, those are communist government officials. He said, in this part of Mozambique, he said, when people stand up for Jesus, he said, many of them take their names down and they begin to persecute them and they put them in jail. And some of them even lose their lives. He said to me, American preacher, didn't Jesus say, if anyone will come after me, he must deny himself and take up the cross and follow me. He didn't use these words, but he looked into my soul. And the Lord Jesus began to break my heart and say, Don Wilton, you got to take it to the next level, son. It's one thing to stir it up and it's one thing to stand up, but you got to step out. You got to become fused with the sufferings of Jesus. And I stepped back and began to cry to the Lord and say, oh God, please don't do that to me. Don't put the blood of these Mozambicans on my hands. That's not fair. And with a broken heart and tears just running down my cheeks, I stepped up and I said, people, Abantu, if there's anyone here who would give your life to this Jesus of whom I speak, in the name of this Jesus who went to a cross, I invite you to stand up and then step out and follow him to the cross. And if you step out, I want you to know that it's very likely that someone will take your name down and you'll get arrested, you'll go to jail, and some of you will die. I didn't know where to call them to. We didn't have any counselors. I don't know where they were supposed to stand or what we were going to do with them when they got there. And I just told them, and I just broke down and fell on my face on that ant heap as God began to wrench my heart. And as I looked up, one man stood and began to walk, and then a lady, and then another, and then another. And tens turned into 20s, into 30s, 40s, 50s, hundreds. I don't know. There was such a log jam. There was dust flying all over the place. I looked around. There were men in dirty white shirts crumpling up pieces of paper, standing up. They began to run into the bush that way, and run into the bush that way, and run into the bush that way, and run into the bush that way. And the power of the presence of a living God came down upon that place. And God got a hold of my heart way back in the continent of my birth. And raked me over the coals. Said to me, "My son, if you want to follow me, you got to spend your life taking it to the next level. You got to be willing to stir up the gift that's in you. You got to be willing to stand up for Jesus Christ, no matter where you are. But are you willing to step out? Just going to ask for just a moment. I'm going to ask Brother Danny, Brother Mike, if I want any musicians playing, and I love you and thank God for you. I'm just going to ask for just a moment that nobody bow your heads. Everybody look around. I'm going to ask right now that we make it as difficult as we possibly can in Birmingham, Alabama. I don't know what we'll do, where we'll go. I know the Lord will tell you what to do. And He'll tell me what to do. But I just wondered if there's anybody in this place who's willing to say, "Lord, nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling." If there's anybody in this place today that's willing to step out for Jesus, if you are, I'm going to ask you to come and kneel in the presence of the Lord. I don't want anybody bowing your heads. Just stand up and come. Our Father, we just worship you tonight. Lord, there's not a person in this place who is more or less spiritual because they came down to the front. You've never said in your word, Lord, that it is going down to the front that makes us more acceptable in your eyes. But tonight, Father, there are some precious people in this place who have stepped out of the comfort zones of their hearts and are going down to the forefront of your grace. And Father, we come to you as a people. And we pledge that only by your grace, that we will take this to the next level. And Father, we know that we can never be the same again. For you alone are God, and there is none like unto thee. Help us in our unbelief. And Father, accept the confession of our heart and the devotion of our lives as we surrender our all to you. And may from this beloved place called Shades Mountain, the fountain of an eternal spring of water emanate, such of which we cannot even begin to comprehend. That beginning here in this Jerusalem, and then to Judea, then to Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world, that the name of the Lord Jesus Christ would be uplifted, and that men and women would be drawn into the heart of God. Oh God, we prostrate ourselves in your presence. And in the name of the Father and of the Son and of your precious Holy Spirit, this pastor holds his hands out over this beloved congregation and these precious people, that your most marvelous grace would rest upon them. And that, Lord Jesus, your glory might be made manifest in and through them. And that the final result would be that your kingdom would increase. For you alone are God, and we love you tonight. We worship you, Lord. And we pronounce your benediction, that your grace may abound upon us all. In Jesus' name. Amen.